Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to begin reading it actually at verse 11, and we're just going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For, because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. A question I ask myself and you rhetorically this morning is this: do you pay attention to your spiritual life? I mean, we make a lot about our physical condition, what we eat, what we drink, the things we consume, the activities in which we participate, and so on. But do you take the time from time to time to evaluate yourself to see where you are as a Christian in your growth? Where am I now compared to where I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? Where am I? And if you do, what standard do you use? Do you compare yourself to other people? Or do you compare yourself to the things our culture deems important? Well, I have, you know, our culture tells us we need to be successful. Our culture tells us we need to be popular. Our culture tells us we need to be fun-loving. Or do you use the Word of God as your standard? You know, I firmly believe, I believe this with all my heart, the Bible is unlike any other book in this world. There is nothing, there is no other religious book, political book, economic book, there is no other book in the world that compares with the Bible. I mean, it's not a matter of it being, they're not on the same shelf, they're not on the same, we're not on the same page, we're not on the same shelf, they're not even in the same category. The Bible is head and shoulders above every other book. There's not even a close second or a close third. The Word of God, Holy Scripture, is unique among all the books that have ever been written. It stands head and shoulders above every other book, past, present, or future. There is not going to be another book that is comparable to the Bible. It's timeless in its purpose. It's timeless in its scope. It looks at eternity past and eternity future. And it tells us everything we need to know about the present. It gives us hope. It gives us confidence. It gives us stability. It blesses us. It chastises us. It chastens us. Why is that? Many years ago, a pastor told me, you know, you can read a systematic theology book, and you can virtually memorize it. And you can grasp everything in it, but you will never be able to do that with Scripture. There is something about Scripture that every time you pick it up, you will learn something new, something important, something that will challenge you, something that will change you, something that will give you encouragement in life that no other book can. And I believe part of the reason, the biggest reason, is this: because the Bible is the Word of God. It is the Word of the living God. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, that chapter closes with the statement that of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him and through him and to him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for all things were made by him." All things were created by him and for him. The Bible is a book. The Bible is the book that tells us about the living God. If you want to know God, you have to know the Bible. If you want to know God, you have to do it through Jesus Christ, because that's what the Bible says. If any man will come to God, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except through him. I believe the Bible can do what no other book in this world can do. What is that? It can lead sinners to salvation in Christ. And it can lead those believers in growth as Christians. No other book can take a lost person and show him how, or her, how to be saved from sin. And once that person is saved, to become a mature Christian, a mature person in Christ, and to be obedient as a believer. You know, the author of Hebrews tells us some remarkable qualities about the written scriptures. He says in verse 12, for example, the very first, the word of God is quick. And we've talked about this before. That doesn't mean it's fast. It doesn't mean it's speedy. It doesn't mean it can run a 100-meter dash in under 10 seconds. I'm really surprised we haven't gone to metric in keeping time, really. The application of this text, the word of God is quick. It means it's living. It's alive. It's not dead. This is not a dead, anemic book. This book is alive. We'll talk about what that means, how it's alive, because it doesn't breathe. It doesn't have a heartbeat. But what does it mean that it's alive? We'll talk about that. The application of this text is so broad, but it's fascinating where this statement is located. What has the author of Hebrews been talking about? He's been warning us in verse 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of. Don't miss the rest. Don't miss the coming rest. And then he gives the example of what happened in the Old Testament. Remember, I said this a couple of weeks ago, the importance of that event at Kadesh Barnea when Israel was about to enter the land. God made them a promise that he would conquer the land for them, through them. And the 12 spies went into the land, and the 10 came back and said, we can't do it. God's brought us out here, and he's going to kill us. And the 2 spies said, no, we can go in and conquer the land. Why didn't they go in and conquer the land? Because of unbelief. They disbelieved God. They didn't listen to him. The warnings about unbelief and the penalty for missing God's rest are repeated throughout this chapter. Where do we learn about that? In the Word of God. That's what the author is telling us. We have the example. It's not just passed down verbally from history. This is part of God's Word. And the author tells us the Word of God is quick. The Scriptures are living. Scripture is alive. Why? Because it endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. Why? Why are the scriptures alive? Look back at chapter 3, verse 12 of Hebrews. Notice what he says. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from whom? the living God. The living God. Why are the scriptures alive? Why do the scriptures live? Because God is alive. That's what it means. That's what he's saying. The living God has given us the living word, the scriptures. That's what he's talking about in this context. It comes from the living God. His word partakes of his character. Remember, there's a statement in chapter 2 or chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It says, from a child, Paul told Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. It is the breath of God. All scripture, every little minute detail, every big historical account, everything in scripture is God-breathed. It is his word. It is his breath. It is alive. This is interesting. I'll give you a little grammar lesson here. When he says the word of God is quick, there's a way this is constructed, that what the word quick means, the emphasis is on this word alive. The word alive is the very first word in the Greek sentence, and that's what he's emphasizing. It is living. The word of God is living. It is the nature of Scripture. Because it is the nature of God to be alive, it is the nature of Scripture to be alive, because it is God's word. Not only is it alive, but look what he says, it is powerful. It is powerful. Nothing, no one can ever refute it or defeat it. In Sunday school this morning, I mentioned this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes came to power about a century and a half before Christ. And Antiochus Epiphanes was so angry at the Jewish people because they would not go along with Hellenism. They wouldn't convert to Greek culture. They didn't want that. And so Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and he literally killed thousands and thousands of Jewish people. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. He sacrificed several pigs on the altar in the temple. And he got the priesthood. He corrupted the priesthood. And he went after copies of the scripture, and he burned hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of copies of God's word. Well, guess what? It's 2016, and God's word is still here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament now, but Antiochus Epiphanes is long gone. Antiochus failed. You know, you can read church history and you can find example after example after example of people who have tried to destroy copies of the scripture. The word of God endures forever. It will last. Nothing can refute it. Nothing can defeat it. It can't be destroyed. It can't be altered. It can't be modified or weakened in some way. This word is interesting. The word powerful, we get our word energy from this word. It's derived from the Greek term, and it means this: effective. It means its purposes will be accomplished. The word of God will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. Does that sound familiar? Was it Isaiah 57? My word will go forth, and it will accomplish all that I intend it to accomplish. It will not return unto me void. Maybe you've heard the old saying, and a lot of people like this: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I've never liked that statement. Never. Folks, God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not doesn't matter. I mean, it does in one sense, but it doesn't in another. God said it, that settles it. Whether or not I believe it doesn't change the fact that it is God's word. It is the word of God. And it will accomplish what he intends. Isaiah 55, 11. I should have read on in my notes. The belief in the power of God's word to change men's lives, to change lives, has been a hallmark of Bible-believing Christianity since Pentecost. You know, it's God's word, not our feelings or emotions or experiences or ideas that can truly have an impact on people's lives. I want people to come to know Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior from sin, if you've never trusted Christ, please, I implore you, do it this morning. Do it before you leave this building. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise a hand. You don't have to pray a prayer. You just receive Christ as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not only is the word of God quick, not only is it powerful, but he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, this is interesting. Go back to Numbers. Keep your finger in Hebrews. Go back to Numbers 22, or Numbers 14. Numbers 14. We have this account. We've looked at this in some detail the last few weeks, but Numbers 14, beginning at verse 22, we're going to read a couple of passages, a couple of different sections here. Numbers 14, look at verse 22. Notice he says, because all those men which have seen my glory, all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. I mean, there he's telling them, you know, you're not going into the land. I told you you could go. You refused. You disbelieved me. So you're not going to go. He's not going to allow it. What happened then? Well, the people repented. They said, oh, no, we're sorry. We're sorry. We'll go. We'll do it. They attempted to go. Watch what happens. Verse 39. Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them unto the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. Don't go. Don't try this. What did they do? They went anyway. Moses warned them not to go, but they went. Now watch what happens in verse 44. They presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. They paid a terrible, terrible price. The Canaanites and the Amalekites defeated them. This warning, go back to Hebrews chapter 4, the warning about the word of God being as sharp as a two-edged sword is a serious one. I mean, that's what the Amalekites and the Canaanites used to defeat them. And what he's telling us is that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What is the sharpest instrument you've ever used? Have you ever taken a knife or something and, you know, been using it and cut your finger or cut your hand or cut your arm because it was so sharp? He's comparing Scripture to the sharpest instrument that you could possibly imagine. And he's saying, the word of God is sharper than that. It cuts deep. It penetrates deep into the soul, into the inner man. It penetrates deeply into our soul. And it reveals to us our sinful condition in which all humanity resides. You know, the Word of God puts to lie the belief that man can save himself. The Word of God puts the lie to the belief that we can improve ourselves. We can make ourselves better. The Bible says we can't do that. In fact, we make things worse when we try to do that. I hear this a lot from people. You know, well, I'm just gonna take some time, and you know, after I graduate from college or when I retire or whatever, I'm just gonna take some time and get to know myself. I know these people, and I'm not really that impressed. No. If you want to know yourself, get into the Scriptures. Dig into God's Word. It'll show you what you really are. You know, I love the illustrations and the allusions in Scripture about the Bible. The Bible is called, James refers to Scripture as a mirror. A lot of people, I'm not one of them. I put this way down the list. I do it every morning, and everybody does it every morning. But we get up, and one of the first things we do is this. We go to the mirror. And we look, and we see what? Chaos. And somehow we know, we've got to use this mirror to make this chaos become cosmos. Order. We've got to bring order out of chaos. What the Bible does to our inner man. It brings order out of chaos. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If we want to know ourselves, we have to know the Scriptures, because they reveal us as we really are, internally and externally. I was listening to someone this week, you know, and he was talking about man's heart. What does the Bible say about the heart of man? It's good and wonderful. It's trustworthy and reliable. It's faithful and steadfast. It's always a blessing. Is that what the Bible says? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Bible tells us that God searches the heart. God searches the reins of the heart. This man admitted, he said, you know, sometimes, and I was talking to my wife about this, aren't there times in your life when you're reading Scripture or you're just thinking about the things of the Lord, and all of a sudden a thought will come into your mind and you think, where in the world did that come from? What a wicked, wicked idea. The point is this. We talk about, I don't know your heart. Folks, I don't even know my own heart sometimes. Our hearts are so deceptive, so cunning. I shudder. You know, the Bible tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In Proverbs, God's word says that in comparison to everything else, the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. There is nothing that has the ability the word of God has. It penetrates deep into man's inner being. And as believers, as we diligently study the Scriptures, as we diligently make the time, there are certain times in our lives and particular sections of God's word that really speaks to us. Have you ever had that? I mean, have you ever just been poring over Scripture, just, you know, you've read over this passage 100 times, or you've read over this and all of a sudden just something will leap off the pages at you. I never saw that. I never noticed that. Tells us how we need to change, how we need to make changes in our lives. Paul told Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we believe. For reproof, that's to show us where we're wrong. For correction, that's to show us how to be right. And instruction in righteousness, that's the literally the word means child training. Training children, educating children. That's what God's word does. It's profitable for those things. So that the man or woman of God may be mature, complete in every good work in our lives. You know, it's true that God loves us as we are. It's true. But he saves us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He loves us too much to have us stay that way. He wants us to change. And what has he done to give us the not only the incentive, but the information? His word. His word. That is quick, that is powerful, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of the inner recesses of man. See that word discerner? You know what that is? It gives us our word critic. The Word of God is a critic. Here's the thing. We don't get to sit in judgment on this book. This book sits in judgment on us. Okay? People will say this all the time. You know, well, they'll criticize the Bible. You don't have a right to criticize the Bible. The Bible has every right to criticize you and me. It is a critic of our lives. And not in a negative way, not to beat us down and to hammer us into the ground and to make us think, oh, just we're the worst person that ever lived on the face. That is not what Scripture does. Scripture tells us these things, speaks to us so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. It sifts through our thinking. All of us can hide from it. I can hide things from my wife. I didn't say that was a wise thing to do. I said I can hide things from my wife. I can hide what's on the inside. Now, you laugh at me, but you do the same thing. You hide things. I know. We're human. Can we hide anything from God? I mean, we'll look at that in a minute, but Scripture says that God's Word sifts through our thinking, our hearts, our attitudes with precise discrimination, and it lays bare the falsehood, it lays bare the lies that we tell and that we think. Nothing escapes. Look what he says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The thoughts and intentions of your heart are revealed by Scripture. You know, Paul in Ephesians 6 wrote about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit will tell us what is in our hearts. If we really want to understand ourselves, we have to fill our souls with God's Word. We have to read it. We have to meditate on it. We have to prayerfully apply it. And that will give us discernment, and it will give us profound self-knowledge. You know, James indicates, I said this earlier, James indicates that the scriptures are a mirror revealing who and what we really are. That's a wonderful, wonderful gift of God's grace. When you read and study scripture, do you pray? Do you ask God to have his way through his word in your life? Do you? Show me where I'm wrong. Show me how to be right. Show me how to grow. Show me how to change. And then there's this wonderful conclusion in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Can anything be hidden from God? Proverbs tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Nothing can hide from God. No one can hide anything from God. He sees all. A.W. Tozer wrote this. I love this from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He wrote this: God knows instantly and effortlessly all matters, all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, and hell. God knows everything. Actual and possible. I mean, when he says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything is literally laid bare before God. Nothing is hidden from him. Folks, there's no sense in trying to hide anything. That's why it's so important for us to pray that his word will have its work in us. I mean, seriously, that's it. That's the bottom line. Pray that God will have his work in us according to his word on a daily basis. That we be the desire, that we be the believers that he wants us to be, that we are changed now for eternity. I can't close without a quote from my dear friend, Dr. Eugene Peterson. He always used to tell me this: Gary, we're not made for this world. We're made for heaven. We're not made for this world. We're made for heaven. The Bible tells us our citizenship is in heaven. Are we living like heavenly citizens today? Folks, the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it have its work in you. Let it change you. Let it conform you to the image of Christ today. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the privilege we have of looking at this wonderful wonder. We didn't scratch the surface on this, I know, and there's so much here. Thank you that you've given us your word to change us And again, Lord, we pray if there is someone here without Christ, if someone doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in that heart and help that person to come to a saving knowledge of your Son. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that Christ came into this world to save us from our sins, to reconcile us to you, to forgive us of our sins, to make us new creatures in Christ. Thank you for allowing us to be together this wonderful, blessed Lord's Day. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.